The book of Ephesians, chapter number 5. We have been walking our way through Ephesians. I've preached all over Ephesians, but I've never preached through it, as far as I can tell from my records. Well, put it this way, since the days of computers. All right, so since the days of computers. People look at you, what do you mean since the days of computers? Well, my high school had no computers. There wasn't a single computer in the high school. My college had one. And they had a special room for it, had a raised floor, had its own air conditioning system because it put off so much heat from the tubes. The tubes that were inside of it. And the big spinning disc of tape and the data punch cards, programming in Fortran and Cobalt. And my class project took a semester was to program a calendar, to build from scratch a calendar in the Fortran language and make it print. And I did it, and that was my final grade. But it took a semester. I had a stack of data punch cards that high to create that calendar. That's the only way you get input into it. I've got more power in my watch than the lunar lander had. My watch has more power than the lunar lander had. A lot more power. Matter of fact, somebody said that iPhone 10 has got more computing power than the first space shuttle. I hadn't heard that, but that's what somebody said. I don't know one thing. If it's half as aggravating, I don't see how they flew that rascal. I'll be honest with you. So Ephesians chapter number 5, I'm just going to go back and just rehearse just a little bit in your hearing. We begin talking about the thought and the phrase casual. The definition of casual, according to the dictionary, Webster said it's by chance or unpremeditated, happening or done by chance or without prior thought or planning. And then there's a lot of other things that it means, but I'll just share. There's five definitions that they said that Webster had. He said, without prior thought of planning. Number two, involving only slight knowledge, a casual knowledge of something. Number three, not involving emotional commitment or loyalty, just casual. Number four, permissive or lenient approach to things, just casual approach. Number five, showing little interest or enthusiasm, casual. And we started talking about how the casual gospel, and of course the casual gospel is illustrated by the casual appearance and the casual approach and all the things that are going on. You need to understand that in most of the world, even though they only have two changes of clothes, they still put on what's called, the old timers call, their Sunday best. They may live on a dirt floor, and I've seen them. They may live in a bamboo hut, but they've got that designated clothes that they wear on Sunday. Then they got their everyday clothes. And usually that's all they got. It's two changes. And they'll always put on, and it's amazing how good they look. And washed out in a mud hole sometimes. It's just amazing how good they can look and present themselves. I'm talking about in some of the poorest places you've ever could imagine yourself. And so just because we're one of the few places that take God so casual. In Egypt, if you're in church and you cross your legs, it's an abomination. If a man's sitting there and props one leg up on the other, it's an abomination to cross your legs in church. And this is their thought behind it. Would you walk into the president's office and sit down in the Oval Office and prop one leg up on the other and lean back on the chair and say, "How you doing, Donald?" Would you do that? They take it seriously. You're in the presence of God. Get your legs uncrossed. I mean, enter with respect the house of God. And so, certainly, things have changed, but not necessarily for the better. We looked in chapter 5, and we started looking at what the Scripture teaches. You see, the Scripture is not casual in its demands. What does that mean, preacher? It means God meant what He said and said what He meant. And love is to be enthroned, lust is to be dethroned in the life of the child of God. It's the way it is. Take it or leave it. And whatever, we say, well, that's what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. We're not going to be judged by what you believe. We're going to be judged by what God believes about the subject. Somebody getting ready to take a test, take a final exam in college or to graduate. Say, did you study what the professor give out? No. Why? Because I don't believe half of what he give out. I'm studying my own stuff. Because I don't agree with what he give out. Look, guy, the professor is the guy who gives the test and he give out the notes. You better study his material. Now, I ain't studying him as material. I ain't study his material. I'm going to study my own material. I've been looking up some stuff I've been Googling some stuff. And I've been looking up some stuff on Wikipedia. And I know more about it than he does. Well, good luck with that exam is all I can tell you. Good luck. Good luck with that. Can I tell you the same thing's true when it comes to God's demands and what the scripture teaches concerning God's demands. They're not casual. And then we moved ahead and said that what Scripture teaches concerning our distinction is not casual. What does that mean? Well, darkness and light, there's a vast difference there. There's a wide span there, differentiation, very, very distinct. And a change in character, a change in conduct. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and it says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Not what's acceptable unto me, what's acceptable unto the Lord. What does God think about the subject? And that's what we need to think about. That's where we need to go with this. Well, today I want to turn our thoughts now concerning what the scripture teaches that we're not to be casual in our decisions that we make. Look what the Bible says. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, Ephesians 5:15. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And the Bible says that we are, I think I've left out verse number 17, here we go. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's bow our heads and hearts together if we can. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us, I pray, to be found faithful. May the Word of God abide in us today. And Lord, may we walk away from here being more Christ-like than when we came. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I want to put in, and we're looking at some things that they seem kind of scattered once we get into this passage, but they all certainly relate. We are not to, Scripture teaches that we're not to be casual in our decisions. And let me give you this first one in verse number 15, concerning time. Concerning time. We're not to be casual in our decisions concerning time. You see, wasted time. There's no way to get it back. There's no way to rewind in the day of instant replay, but there's no way to get life back. There's no way to rewind the watch on time. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We were talking about some of the gaffes. Was it today we was talking about it? Somewhere we was talking about it. This week. Some of the things that's been aired over the radio station over the years. Somebody said, you ought to put together a list of bloopers. No. It'd get you put in prison. There ain't no way I'd put together a list of... No. Not for no amount of money would I do that. I'm glad it went out. But somebody said, well, what'd you do? I just act like I didn't say it. What else can you do? They've been things that, I think about it now. My knees get weak when I think about it. It's been 30 years and my knees still get weak. Of some of the things that went out over the air, some of the things that were said, some of the things that happened. Oh my word, some of it wasn't our fault. Some of it was what preachers said on their broadcast unto the Lord. People wonder why I got ulcers. I tell you exactly why I got ulcers. Trying to censor a bunch of Baptist preachers' tapes unto the Lord what they say. And golly, here's the problem with that. When it goes out over the way, you can't hit the rewind button. Son, once it's out, it's loose. I mean, it is out there. And it's just the way it is. The Bible says, see then that you walk circumspectly. What does that mean, preacher? It has the idea of being upright. Not as fools, but as wise. Do you understand that there are things that I can do, but I'd be foolish if I did it because of the consequence? Somebody said, well, I do that if I want to. It ain't worth it. Ain't worth it. There's some ramifications that there's some things you let that genie out of that bottle, you'll never get him back in. As hard as you try to poke and as hard as you try to pry, you'll never get that genie back in that bottle. There are some things that you're better off not to do. You say, well, ain't nothing wrong with that. It may not be nothing wrong with the act, but the ramifications of what it's going to cost you, or what it's going to cost the ministry, or what it's going to cost your testimony. I mean, there are some things through the years that folks have said on my behalf, and because we try to do what we say we'll do, we've had to do it. We were committed. They committed me. And it wasn't at all the direction we were wanting to go. It wasn't at all what this ministry stood for or believed in. But we had to go with it because they had done it on our behalf. Do you understand that even though you're an individual, because your name is on the roll of this church, there's ramifications for everything that you do on social media. There's ramifications to this church, what you do. When you tip a waitress or don't tip a waitress. I hear about it. Somebody said, well, you ain't said nothing about it. It's passed. Our testimony's shot. I ain't going to change their minds. If I went and left them $20 tip, wouldn't change their minds. Not now. It's already shot. Just tell you. Went into a restaurant. They said they hated Sunday worse than any day of the week because of the church crowds, the worst people on earth. To make a mess, to tie up the table and talk for 2 hours and drink $75 worth of tea for a $7 meal and then get up and not leave a tip. That's what they said. That's what they tell me. I had the manager of a restaurant tell me that just the other day. I hope she wasn't talking about our people, but she did tell me that. And she took it on herself to tell me that. I hope y'all don't leave tracks and no tips. Please don't be so spiritual that you leave a track and not a tip. Please don't do that to us. We don't need that kind of publicity. Well, she gets paid to wait on me. Yes, she gets paid. What is it they make now? It's $2.50 an hour. It's what they get paid plus tips. $2.13. A lot of them raising single moms, raising kids, driving a jalopy out there in the parking lot. I'm just saying. Back in the day, there was a counter, and when you go into a cafeteria, go into a cafe would be the best. There's a booth, tables, and then there was a counter. And there was one person that worked the counter. And when you worked the counter, you didn't have to tip the person at the counter. But if you had table service, then they expected a tip. Well, today we don't know anything about that. But I've heard Brother Mays say this on old tapes. He said, if you ain't got money to leave a tip, you know, to leave a dime tip, and of course he was talking about when lunch was 50 cents. If you ain't got money to leave a dime tip, eat at the counter. Eat at the lunch counter. Don't go set at the table. Heard him say it. Heard him say it more than once. I'm talking about, he said, well, it don't matter. Yes, it matters. Where you go, what you do, you represent your church, you represent your family, you represent our testimony, good or bad. And can I tell you, there's some eggs you can't unbreak. And there's some things you can't fix, no matter how hard you try. The Bible says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. Why would you do something that you know is going to bring hardship to try to prove a point? Why would you do that? The old saying was, cut off your nose to spite your face. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible says, but wise. But wise. Can I tell you, you don't have to weigh in on everything it wiggles. And sometimes your silence is not a condemnation. But when you weigh in, now it removes all doubt. I got a call the other day, and somebody said, what are you going to do about that? I said, well, it's one of those lose-lose situations. There ain't no way to win that one. If I do this, it's going to be lose. If I do the other, it's going to be lose. But that person put me in that situation, and I guess what? I lose on both sides. I lose coming, and I lose going. And I tell you, I don't appreciate being put in that situation. But people continuously do that. It's not wise. Use a little wisdom. Wise concerning our ways. But then I'll say wise concerning our days. Concerning our day. Wise concerning our ways. Wise concerning our days. The Bible says redeeming the time. Can I tell you, we ain't got time to make no more foolish mistakes. We got too much to do. There is too much of a world out there to be reached. There is too much that needs to be accomplished in this lifetime. But the Bible declares, because the days are evil. I was looking the other day, just walking. I hear all the time, never thought about it. There's a tree outside the control room. When we bought this building in 1994, that thing was a bush. And the limbs went all the way down to the ground. And it was a bush, the limbs was all the way on the ground. And it was only, I don't know, it wasn't high. Because we could reach the top of it. And there was talk about cutting it down. I said, no, I'll leave it and we'll trim it up. Well, now that tree blocks the view out the control room. Now that tree is 30 feet high. And it's higher than the second floor of this building. But 24 years ago, it was just a bush. 24 years ago, the rage was Bradford pears. Could I interest y'all in some Bradford pears? I had a nursery guy told me he bulldozed every one of his up. But son, the day was that Bradford pears was the rage now. And we had a fella donate us a bunch. Brother Timothy, right outside that window right there, when you were on staff here and when you were my assistant working here, do you remember setting those out right row right there outside that window? You remember that? Do you remember how one of them was leaning and you put a string in it and tied it off? You forgot to take the string out, brother. How many years ago has that been? 20 years ago. I found your string about 3 years back. Whole side split out of that tree. And when it split out, the whole side came out of that tree, and there's Timothy's string. Or wire, well, maybe it was a wire. There it was in that tree. It had grown up around that, but it made a weak place in it. And of course, Bradford pears, you can just look at them and they'll split. But I remember when Timothy by himself unloaded those trees out of the back of the truck and planted that thing. And now at the base of it, it's as big around as the top of this pulpit. Boy, I wished I'd have planted oaks. I wished I'd have planted something else. I wish we'd have planted something, but I would, yeah, didn't think about it. I never thought about when we planted those arborvitaes down the side of that building. I never thought about them things getting that big. They look pretty, and it's green, and give us a little something, break up the building, cover up the stand pipes, cover up the gutters. I never thought about them things that are going to be 15 feet higher than the building one of these days. It didn't dawn on me. I didn't dream about them things going to be so big that they were all the way out to the sidewalk. Didn't dawn on me back in the day. Man, would I have done that different. Oh, yeah. You know, I hate redoing stuff. I don't mind doing it, but I hate redoing it. But that's where we are. We're now having to redo. We're going to have to redo the asphalt. Remember how hard that asphalt was to buy, fellas? Remember how hard it was 20 years ago to buy that asphalt? But that asphalt's used up now. It's broke all to pieces. Now we've got to redo it. And we're having to redo this and redo that and redo the other. There's several things I wish we'd have paid a nickel extra and got the premium kind and had it right the first time and got the one that was the right one rather than go with the cheap one. I'm just going to be fair with you. Why, preacher? Because the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Concerning time, not to be casual in our decisions concerning time. But then, let's move here. We're not to be casual in our decisions concerning truth. Look what the Bible says in verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine. The word drunk here is a word that's very common in our language today. A few years ago, people would not have known even had any relationship to it. They wouldn't have known anything about it. But it's the word for meth. It's methos. And methos means drunk. And methamphetamines, meth, when they make meth, it's actually a Greek word. That's where it comes from. At the root is a Greek word. And it means to get you drunk. That's what it does, to get you high. And, of course, meth is the rage today, and meth is destroying. I mean, it's literally killing people. I heard one the other day that I never heard. Maybe y'all have heard it. I never heard it. They take the screens, the aluminum screens, off the windows. They take a set of battery cables and hook positive and negative to it, and they take Raid bug killer and spray it through the screen, and it crystallizes on the other side, and they melt it in a spoon and inject it into their arm. Bug killer. Matter of fact, it's real common. You'll notice ain't no screens in the trailer parks. And you'll see a screen out behind the house with the battery cables. Find when it's rusty, it means it's been hot. That means they've been using it to sift meth with. I thought the barber drinking hair tonic was bad when I was a youngin'. Cut my ear, and my mama was going to go up there and half kill that man. Because he was drinking. Back in the Prohibition, so he'd drink hair tonic. I will say this, he had the best smelling breath of anybody you've ever seen. He did. And when I tell you this, you're going to laugh, but it's the truth. His name was Floyd the Barber. That's a fact of my hand up. And my mama told my daddy, he said, you ever take him back, my young'un back up there. Had a straight razor now. Had the DTs, his hand was just a jerking. And cut my ear with that straight razor. Trying to cut my hair. And for the DTs, he couldn't get no liquor, so he'd take that hair tonic and turn it up and take him a big swig of it. Saw him do it. I know it happened because I saw him do it. And it was known in the community. Bible says, and be not drunk with wine. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. I can. I was prepared to present this before a Senate subcommittee in Raleigh, never got the opportunity. But you can bet your bottom dollar that I did my homework on being drunk with wine. I've got an unusual background. My dad died drunk. It don't necessarily make me an expert, but it does make me have a lot of skin in the game, if you want to put it that way. Yeah. Never got the opportunity to go and try to fight it down there. Wanted to, prepared to, tried to get the shot at it. They wouldn't let me. Have you noticed how our convenience stores have all got a bar in them now? But you know, it's not that old big bad beer. Big beer's bad. That beer that's made in St. Louis and made in Milwaukee and made in Colorado, that's bad beer. But if it's locally brewed, that's good beer. And I saw it for sale at an ice cream store out in the county. They got beer and ice cream. You think I'm kidding you? I am not kidding you. That's what they sell, beer and ice cream. An ice cream store with beer, because our legislator moved that you could do that. As long as it's craft beer, it can be sold anywhere with or without food. We've got some of the nastiest beer joints and dives now in this county. You wouldn't even want to get gas in those locations on a Friday night or a Saturday night late because the parking lot's full of drunks. And be not drunk with wine. And somebody said, well, how drunk is drunk? How many drinks would you want your brain surgeon to have drunk before he does brain surgery on your wife or your daughter? How many drinks is too much? Two? Three? How many drinks is too much? How about the airplane pilot that flies your airplane? How many drinks can he have? You have a concealed carry permit. You know how many drinks you can have? You know how many drinks you're legally allowed to have? If you have your weapon on you, you know how many you're legally allowed to have? 0.00. Why is that, preacher? There's a reason. Because one sip of one drink can and does start affecting. You say, oh, I can hold my liquor better than that. Just because a man's pickled on from the inside out does not change the facts he's inebriated. And the levels of impairment are so strict that if a CDL driver is caught with anything, he not only loses his right to drive a truck, he loses his right to drive his car home from the truck, from the terminal. He don't drive no more. Because they have a 0.00 tolerance. Well, why, preacher? They ought to let up it. No, they don't want a man with an 80,000-pound truck to have any impairment. Any impairment. They don't want a doctor to have any impairment. They don't want a pilot to have any impairment. So those job-critical and mission-critical jobs, they have a 0.00 tolerance. Did you know God would kill a priest if he would drink and went into the temple? Did God kill him? God could kill him for that? There was a 0.00 tolerance. Because he might wrongly and profane the temple or the tabernacle and not knowing between feigning and profane, not knowing the difference, not understand between clean and unclean, not making that distinction between that, because he was inebriated. You understand where I'm at with that? It's not the Baptist doctrine, my friend. It's Bible doctrine. It's not Anchor Baptist Church's doctrine. It's Bible doctrine. Someone said, well, a little won't hurt you. Well, what? If it won't, listen, if you're not going to make you feel different, why go to the trouble to drink it? Well, I like the taste. Well, why don't you drink that kind that ain't got no alcohol in it if you like it tastes so well? Have you ever noticed that they've never developed a cigarette that didn't have nicotine in it? They could. They never have. Why? What's the point of smoking if it don't have nicotine in it? What's the point? I mean, what's the point? Don't satisfy your craving. I remember when that non-alcoholic beer came out. Haven't seen it in a long time. Haven't heard anybody talk about it. Shot that argument down. God's people ain't got no business. Got no business with it. Somebody said, well, the Bible says it was excess. I had somebody argue with this with me. Matter of fact, it was a politician that tried to argue that with me. And I said, friend, he said, well, the Bible says where in excess. Just don't do it in excess and it's all right to do it. I said, is that right? The word excess is also the same word as riotous. In four places, same word as riotous. But let me give you a little breakdown on it. And I rarely talk about Greek words in the pulpit. Rarely do, but sometimes it's beneficial to. There's a word in Scripture, and it's sozo. The Greek word is sozo. And sozo means save. Sozo. Sozo. And sozo is a, sozo would be a noun. Sotia would be the verb form of it. I believe I'm pronouncing it right. Sotia would be the verb form of it. So we would say saved. Okay, it has actually saved. You know, to get saved. And what are you getting? You're getting saved. So now it's, so sotia would be the phrase that we would use. It would be this word here, excess. Just one little misspelling in it when you go to studying it. It has an alpha in the front of it, an A. And the word is asotia. Now that ain't a big deal in English, but in Greek it's huge. Because when you put an A in front of the word, it's the same as putting no or un in front of it. Do you know what the word excess, if you break it down, you know what it means? It means unsaved. Wherein is unsaved? Somebody said, preacher, do you get unsaved by drinking? No, but you act like somebody that's unsaved. And that's exactly what the Scripture's trying to promote. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm doing everything I can to cram this old nature and keep it inside and tucked inside the spiritual man, everything I can. The last thing I want to do on a Friday night is let it all hang out. Because I'm trying as hard as I can to pack the old man and keep him repressed. I've seen meek, mild-mannered men that were quiet and humble be as belligerent, hateful, and mad and angry. I've seen men you couldn't make mad if you tried when they were sober. That, son, they'd fight a circle saw when they was drinking. I've seen people that totally turn their personalities from one side to the other. I mean, I've seen it flip them. Flip them. 100%. I've seen them go from one side, flip them completely backwards what they look like. Me and Sonny got in a situation not too long ago with a drunk man. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I didn't know who was going to hit him first. And I was trying to talk. We were trying to do some business, and this guy kept interrupting. He kept cussing. He kept using vulgar language. And I met this guy before, and he was a quiet guy. Son, he wasn't quiet that night. I cut my eyes at him. I was trying to talk business. I cut my eyes at him. I think Sonny saw what was going on. He run up in between me one more time. And like he's going to put his hands on me. He come up one more time like that. Somebody was going to be in real trouble. I'd had about all I was going to take. I got about that much tolerance for a drunk. About that much. Someone said, well, he was drinking. He didn't know no better. Well, son, when he sobered up, he'd have had a knot on his head he'd have knew better from. He made me mad. I'm telling you what's truth. I hadn't been around a drunk in a long time, and I know why. Because I don't haunt them places where they hang out. Because I ain't got no tolerance for that. The Bible says, wherein is excess, has the idea of prodigal or wasteful or unsaved, to act unsaved. It makes you talk unsaved. It makes you walk unsaved. It makes you act unsaved. Wherein is excess? But the Bible goes on and says this, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a just that first part of that verse should take a week. But that last part of that verse, being filled with the Spirit, probably take a lifetime to expound that properly. What does that mean, preacher, in a nutshell? Almost all of the work of the Holy Ghost, he did it, and ain't nothing you got to do. Nothing. When you receive Christ, you got baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. He indwelt your never-dying soul. He sealed you unto the day of redemption. And that's just the beginning. His presence in you is the earnest of your inheritance. Every time the Holy Ghost whispers something to you, it just lets you know that there's more to come. Right now, you just got the Holy Spirit. One of these days, you're going to get the very Son of God, first person. I mean, you're going to see Him as He is. But there is one thing that you and I have control over, and that is allowing Him to fill us. You say, well, preacher, how do I do that? How do I let Him fill me? Well, somebody said, well, if you get filled, you'll utter ecstatic speech. Nope, that's not it. If you get filled, you'll have a spell and a fit, and you'll throw things and jump stuff and do odd things. Might be subject to do some things that you don't really, I mean, you know. You're not subject to do some things. But that ain't it at all. That ain't what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is, if I had that vase right there, and it's full of soupy mud, and I want to use it for something. I want to put them flowers in it. And that vase is full of mud. And I can't touch it. I ain't got nothing to dip it out with, and I can't touch it. How am I going to get all that mud out of that vase? Well, I'm standing in a driveway full of white gravel. So without touching it, I start picking up white rocks and a-pitching them in that bowl full of mud. And if you'll just keep pitching rocks in there, after a while, that mud will go to running over the sides. And eventually, there'll be more white rocks than mud in there. Now, you won't be able to see them white rocks that they're white because it's still got a muddy cover on it. But the truth of the matter is, if you was to pour it out and rinse it, you'd have a whole bucket full of white rocks as opposed to a bucket full of mud. Now, we'll never see the bottom of that. We'll never see that until the Lord changes and rinses the clay off of this old person, this old man of clay, this old Adamic clay, this old Adamic nature that we have, we'll never realize the fullness of that till God cleans us up. I'm talking about physically. He gives us a new body. We'll realize them white rocks then. But can I tell you, you displace that mud, it's called the principle of displacement. You put something in, something else got to come out. You put a rock in, a little bit of mud's going to squish out. You just keep putting rocks in, mud squishes out, rocks in, mud squishes out. You reach and get a handful of mud and throw in there, guess what? You just backed up. But I like that song. Just reach and get another handful of mud then. What's our objective? Try to get a bowl full of white rocks. Well, quit throwing mud in there. If you want it full of white rocks, quit throwing mud in there. We got mud. Got a whole bowl full of mud. Yeah, but I like that one. Yeah, but I like this. Well, that won't hurt. A little of this, that won't hurt. We're going to throw white rocks, we're going to throw mud. Which is it? Be you filled with the Spirit. And by the way, it's in a command form. And by the way, it is a continuation. Being filled is a continuing. It's a continuing verb. It means to just keep on going. It don't mean once and done. It means it's a process. Can I tell you this? If you've ever been filled with the Spirit, you'll never, ever, ever be satisfied with anything shy of that in your Christian walk. Spoil you. If you know what it is, I mean, all of us has got a coat in the mud, but I'm talking about when you tip the balance scale, let me tell you something. And it's not always manifest in one particular, I mean, it's not always just, so I said, boy, we got filled with the Spirit in that service. I understand what you're talking about. I've been there. I've experienced that. I know what that is. I know what it is to be filled with the Spirit at that particular, in that service. I get that. But what I'm talking about, my friend, listen to me. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt by way of the Red Sea. They were baptized, the Scripture says, in the Red Sea. Didn't get wet, but they were baptized on both sides of them. And if God hadn't delivered them, they'd have died. So he brought them up out on dry ground, but he brought them into the wilderness. That's a type of salvation. But at Kadesh Barnea, when they crossed Jordan, Jordan's not a type of death. Jordan's a type of the victorious Christian life. When that thing rolled back and they crossed Jordan, and they enter into Canaan, that's a picture of being filled with the Spirit. You ain't got to wander in the wilderness. You ain't got to spend all that time out there. There's more to this thing, folks. Minimal Christianity, yeah, it'll keep you out of hell, but will it keep hell out of you is the question. That's what I'm talking about. And the reason so many people can't get hell out of their lives is because they laid down too close to where they got in. They just on the bank of the Red Sea on the other side. And that's as far as they got. Or they got to Kadesh Barnea and I ain't crossing these giants over there. Too big a price to pay. I ain't crossing that. No, sir. That's for preachers. That's for missionaries. I go in there, God's liable to that. Well, they don't tell them what God's liable to do to me. I ain't going there. No. I ain't about to surrender my life. I ain't about to give in to God, because if I give in, there ain't no telling what He'll require of me. Don't that sound a whole lot like them sons of the prophets that God had thrown Elijah up on the side of a ridge somewhere and stranded him, and they had to go do a rescue party for 3 days? Sounds like to me they didn't have much confidence in the God they served. And so it is with us. If He's got enough to bring us out of Egypt, He's got enough to see us into Canaan. But I want to tell you, it is rare in this era to find somebody filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, they kind of stand out. And it ought not to. It ought to be normal Christianity. It ought just be just as normal. It ought just be normal. A sold out, separated life. That that church is not something we do one day out of seven. Church is not something we do 1 hour out of eight on Sunday. Church is not that. No. It's all consuming. It's the focal point of your life. Well, that's easy for you to say. You're a preacher. You ain't got to be a preacher. Serve God in the fullness of the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you, thank God for little granny women up these hollers years ago. Son, they walked in the Spirit of God. I mean, they walked in the Spirit of God. There's power in these hollers. There's power in them little old houses. I used to minister to some of them on the meter route. I used to minister to some of them. Son, you talk about holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. I mean, Benham, I used to schedule my lunch to have lunch with them. I had my little ladies that I visited when I was on their routes. They'd call me, what day you coming? And I'd tell them, I just wanted to get around them. Miss So-and-so, what did the Lord show you in the closet this morning? She said, oh, son. And here we'd go, woo! That'd be a knot big of my throat so big I couldn't swallow my taters. Have mercy, Lord. Woo! Well, I'd come away from there. Couldn't remember what we had to eat, but I'd come away like I'd been in a week's meeting. Praise God, children. My feet just barely touch the ground the rest of the day. Woo! Say, is that reality? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it's still available. So I said, well, preacher, it's just in this day and hour in which we live, it's just too hard. That's the more reason we need it. There ain't never been harder days. And the only way we're going to get through this thing is to walk in the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit. I'll go home tonight. And when I pillow my head, I lay there and think of 10,000 things I wished I'd have said about being filled with the Spirit. I dread it. It's already started. But my clock says otherwise. So we'll unhook right here in Ephesians. We didn't go far tonight. But can I tell you? There ain't nothing like it. I talk Sunday morning about separating the men from the boys. Listen to me. Listen to me. It ain't education that separates the men from the boys when it comes to preachers. It ain't education. It's being filled with the Spirit. I know men that have changed continents that had no education because they had God on them. They knew how to get to God. Had God on them, folks. Walk with the Lord. And God did for things for them that was fascinating. Oh, yeah. Bible says, be not drunk with wine, where is excess. And the word means, carries with it the thought of righteous, which means carries with it the thought of unsaved. Unsaved actions. But here's the thing. You let a man take a drink, it'll affect his attitude. It'll affect his actions. It'll affect his speech. It'll affect how he walks. It'll affect how he deals with other people. Can I tell you, when you're drinking out of the fountain, when the Lord's supping on the same saucer you are, you're supping on the saucer with him, are you drinking out of his fountain? It'll affect the way your actions. It'll affect your attitudes. It'll affect your interactions with others. It'll affect all that. See, this is a Hebraism. In other words, we would never liken ourselves Yeah, boy, being filled with the Spirit feels like it used to when I used to be drunk. We'd never say that. But the Holy Spirit said it for us. So if He made the analogy, we can. And thank God for those who've never been drunk. Hallelujah. But I can tell you this, it's controlling. And just as wine makes you act unsaved, being filled with the Spirit makes you act saved. And it's a Hebraism, trading one for the other. Be not drunk with wine, where it's an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be in the Spirit's control. Be intoxicated with the sweet Spirit of God. And when you do, it's amazing how it works on your pride and it works on you, all those things. It just works on all that. And I've had people say to me, "Preacher, it's almost like getting saved again." And I said, "That's probably as good a thing as I've ever heard. That's probably as good an analogy as..." See, there's a group that runs around talking about the second blessing. Here's the problem with that. It ain't just second. Thank God you can be filled again and again and again. The problem is it's ongoing. You leak. And so it ain't like one and done and it's over. No, no. I wished it was. I wish that's all it took. You just had to get down and pray till you felt this utterance come out of your mouth. And once that happened, you was home free. I wished it was that easy, but it ain't. I tell you what I have done. I've preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. God's surreal that God's surreal that I was in a third floor of Alexandria, Egypt. Secret police was looking for us. Men had gathered in all afternoon, two by two, so they'd not to draw a crowd. We were hiding out of 75 preachers. Two young boys and a lost man in that room. That lost man got saved in that service. I preached under such a touch of God. I preached under such an anointing. And I'm not, please don't understand. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about the good Holy Ghost of God. I'm talking about the sweet Spirit of God from heaven. God knew what we needed. If it was a degree, it was 100 degrees in that room. We had the windows closed. There was no air conditioning. If it was a degree, it was 100. It was probably more like 110. I cut loose. My interpreter, God got on him. I was a preaching. I was a laying sideways. He was down. I never seen him with that kind of anointing. I've never seen him before or since with that kind of anointing on him. And the men didn't speak English. But when I would say the phrase, they would react. Before they ever got to translation. And it wasn't the same reaction every time. Somebody said, "What was that, preacher?" I'll tell you exactly what it was. We got past the ear. We got past sight and sound. You see, our spirits all speak the same language. I'll close with this. You've heard me tell it before. Dear old brother, he's in heaven now. His name is Billy Cole. He pastored Welcome Baptist Church in Union, South Carolina. As a young man, he said, "God's called him to preach." And his wife said, "I didn't marry no preacher. I'm not going to be married to a preacher." He said, "I have no choice. I've got to go to church and tell him I'm called." She said, "You do, and I'll not be here when you get back." True to her word, he come home from surrendering to preach, and she was gone. At least that's the way I remember the story. I didn't hear it from him. I heard it from Mays. I wondered what it was because at the beginning of the service, all the children come up and hugged his neck. And this is a special meeting. Mays was there. And I didn't understand what was going on there. I had Ray Aiken and George Thompson with me. And I found out later that every service, all the kids come hugged his neck because he didn't have grandkids or children. So they were all his children. So all the children hugged his neck at the beginning of every service. Well, Billy had a bad stroke. Wade Huntley come and got him and put him in his rest home down for our city. Some of the preacher boys would go get him and dress him every Sunday, bring him in, and he would sit there in that chair wilted. not knowing a thing, just sat there. Wade called me. We're still in the old building. Wade called me one morning, and he said, "Preacher, I need to ask you a question." I thought it was about radio, and I said, "What is it, Brother Wade?" He said, "Well, let me tell you what happened." He said, "Yesterday morning," said, "it got good down at Holly Springs." He said, "God came." The them preacher boys of mine said, "You know how they like to run." I said, "Yeah, I do. They run over you down there. If you jump out now, you better be in the will of God, because they'll run slam over you." He said, "Them boys are running, son. We're shouting. That choir's are singing. We're having a time in God." He said, "But I'm sitting crossways where I can't see Billy in the wheelchair down on the front." He said, "But all of a sudden, son, it was like you put electricity on that church." He said, "That choir just went berserk, and women went to squalling." Said, "It just hit like somebody pulled a fire alarm. Wow!" And he said, "Them preachers went, then they went to cutting flips." So they was a running, then they went to cutting flips. And everybody was a looking and a point, and I thought, "What is it?" He said, "I stood up, and when I did, there's Billy Cole. Ain't knowed nobody, ain't said nothing. He's looking up toward heaven. One hand still paralyzed, but he's waving his hand. And he looked like he's looking straight into another world." And he said, "Preacher, you got to understand, he ain't had no movement of no kind since the stroke." He said, "How do you explain that, preacher?" And I said, "Brother Wade, you called me to ask me how I explain that?" I said, "He wasn't wanting to know what I thought anyway. He's just wanting to get to tell me what he thought. That's what it was." I said, "I don't know, brother, you explain it." He said, "His mind," said, "it's gone. That stroke got him." He said, "That mind affects his body." He said, "It's gone." He said, "He has no control over it." He said, "But you know what? That spirit inside of him's A-okay. Amen. That spirit of God inside of him's healthy. It's just healthy as it can be." He said, "It's redeemed. It's healthy." And he said, "We got past the mind. We got past the physical and the emotion." He said, "Son, we got into the soul, into the spirit." And he said, "And God came. And that soul did what that mind and that muscles and that brain couldn't do." He said, "He's a flag of angels." And he said, "When that thing died down," said, "he went back in that wilt position," said, "he ain't looked up at nobody since." So I don't believe that. It's a lie Wade Huntley told it in front of about 500 witnesses. Can I tell you, there's something inside of a man that, if you saved, it's something those big wood from brush. And there's a desire inside of a man to want all God's got. You just have to get all the mud out. You just got to get all them white rocks, displace all that mess, all that damning man with them white rocks. Before you know it, you'll have the majority. More white rocks than you got mud. It's the best way I know to tell it.